last week, as I was working my way through one verse, basically, and there was actually a lot more material than what I gave last week, and I wanted to go back, and I'm kind of doing a little bit of some of last week's message over again, mixed in with some new stuff here. But I wanted to spend a little bit more time on the idea of contentment, because in verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have." And it's a really interesting concept, this idea of contentment. And again, we talked about covetousness as being a very difficult thing in our modern world, because we are kind of trained in our modern society to covet, to have more, to want more, and to always be looking for, to adding to our possessions, adding to our position, our power, whatever. But we run into this challenge with contentment. And it's a really difficult idea to get our minds around. Because the way that it's used, and frankly, the words don't really help us much here. Contentment, as an English word, is a really good translation from the Greek. The word in English basically means to be satisfied or happy with the state of things. So it really kind of lands right there. It seems fairly straightforward and obvious until we start trying to put it into the context of how do we live as Christians. Because right up front, one thing that we definitely need to be aware of is that we should never be content in our spiritual condition. We should never be content with where we are at with the Lord. We should always be seeking to grow. We should always be seeking to know the Lord better, to become more Christ-like in our action. We should never be content in that sense. But he uses this term here, contentment, in reference to covetousness, and uses it kind of as the opposite. So if covetousness is presented as a measure of sin, that if we covet, this is unrighteous, this is sinful, then contentment is presented as a righteous, a faith response. And so when we move to that idea of contentment and we try to bring that into our lives, we immediately run into some problems, because, like I say, we have a culture which tells us to not be satisfied with what we have. Don't be content. I mean, that's the message of all advertising, is don't be content. And we are hammered with that. Everything from the, you know, you can't avoid it. It's on the billboards as you go down the road. It's on the signs in the storefronts. It's the ads in the newspaper and on TV, and everywhere you go, there is advertising, and it's all telling you, don't be content with what you have. Don't be content with who you are. You always need something more. And contentment feeds into covetousness. That is, the lack of contentment feeds into covetousness. If we're not content, we begin to covet, and covetousness is what leads us into sin. And so, contentment is, in a lot of ways, an armor against that sin. And so it behooves us to take time to look into it and consider really two branches on this. One that I kind of talked about a little bit last week is the fact that he ties this directly into the spiritual condition. He says, be content with the things that you have, For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That for, that connecting word in there says, you know, don't worry about what you have, the things that you have, because God is with you. You have your relationship with God. Therefore, the things of the world are not so important. That's really the gist of that idea. Why worry about our condition in this world if we have a much better condition waiting for us in the next world? If God is on our side, we've kind of got that leg up. And so that is a fairly easy and fairly obvious way to kind of put that contentment aside and say, well, you know, we're just not going to worry about that. We've got God. We're not going to worry about what this means in terms of worldly things. But I think it's real helpful if we go and we look at how contentment in worldly things works for us. Because this isn't a singular idea. This isn't something that only shows up in Hebrews. The idea of being content in what we have, the idea of that satisfaction is something that appears a number of places throughout Scripture. And I want to take us first into some of Paul's writings, into Philippians, and Philippians 4. This is the one that's always kind of going to be our touchstone when we think about being content. Paul writes in 4:10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You see, that's kind of our touchstone verse when we think about contentment. Paul says, no matter what, I am going to be content. It doesn't matter what I have, no matter what condition I am content. The problem is that when Paul says this, he is really, again, making that spiritual argument. He's saying the physical condition is not the one that I'm worrying about. I am spiritually content, irrespective of my physical condition, whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, whether I'm in prison. And Paul went through all of these things. If anybody had a good list of sufferings, Paul was it. After being beaten up and thrown out of various cities and all of those sorts of things, he knew what it felt like to not have a lot going his way. And he says, I learned to be content. And I think it's useful that he says, I have learned. Which tells us right away that he didn't start out that way. And if he says he learned that, it tells us that we need to work on learning that kind of thing too. So that link between the physical and the spiritual, to be content in whatever physical state we are in, whatever earthly state we are in, because of our spiritual standing, that's a process. That's something that we have to work at. You don't automatically become content in this world because of the physical condition or because of your spiritual condition. Because you are saved, you still have to work to get to that point of contentment. He also, Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, he writes this in 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now that, frankly, is really both a great verse for the idea of contentment, but it's also the one that speaks of covetousness and that link between coveting and sin. that those who desire to be rich, those who covet, end up in sin. That's where that goes. But he starts out with godliness with contentment is great gain. And those godliness, that this is a qualifier on that contentment, is that true contentment in worldly things can only be achieved in connection with godliness. We cannot become really content with our state in this world. Now, we may be in a state where it's pretty easy to be content, but we cannot be content in any state without godliness. I want to make that distinction. We can, frankly, we are all pretty comfortable here, and we should be able to be content in our condition. We've got a lot of stuff going for us. None of us are. Remember when Christmas time we did that Christmas shoe project, and I have to admit that is something that really got to me, because these kids out in these garbage dumps and the different things that they go through to just try to have some food to eat. And the one kid saying that when he found a banana, that was cause for celebration, because no matter how ugly the outside was, the inside was okay. Yeah. You know, and he had this attitude of contentment with what he was finding. The outside situation was terrible. You know, we should be able to be pretty content in our situation. But when you find yourself in that situation where you're in prison or you're starving to death or whatever is going on, how do you be content in that absent faith in God? If God is not there, how can you have any contentment in a physical condition that is a disaster? But right here in 1 Timothy, Paul gives us another one of those places where we kind of make an exception to the rule, or we challenge the idea, because he says godliness with contentment is great gain. For having brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And he adds this, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. See, because what he said up here is, he says, there's a basic minimum that I want for contentment in the world. He says, and this is something that I desire. Now, whether, okay, 1 Timothy to Philippians, that there may be some changes in his growth, his spiritual thinking, whatever. But the idea that we want to be content in any circumstance, but there are certain circumstances where maybe a little bit of discontentment in the world serves us well. That we have to do a little bit of work maybe to advance beyond that. That to be content starving to death is maybe not what God is asking us. So, I'm not sure that Paul would be content starving to death. Just having food and clothing. He wants those basic minimums for life. But if we go to Matthew chapter 6, let's get what Jesus had to say about this. And Jesus has a lot to say about a lot of things, and it's always good when you're looking at something. If Jesus makes a comment on it, I always kind of like to use that as the interpretive filter for whatever Paul may have said. You know, Jesus came first. Jesus has the greater authority. And so I'll look at what Jesus had to say. And in Matthew 6:24, he starts out, "Now, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." See, there's your covetousness. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus gives us a little bit more expanded perspective on contentment, because he's not so much talking about accepting what you have and that this is content as accepting that God has it under control, that putting it into the hands of God. Because he says God knows what you need. He knows you need food. He knows you need clothing. You need these minimums. I think it's also very helpful to, still in Matthew chapter 6, move over and look at verse 9. It says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now think about this. Okay, over here, on the right-hand side, he says, do not worry. Don't say, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? Because the Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Over in the Lord's Prayer on the other side, he says, here's what you should pray. Give us this day our daily bread. See, God knows what we need. He doesn't say that we shouldn't ask for it. He doesn't say that we shouldn't bring it to his attention. He doesn't say that that shouldn't be part of our prayers. In fact, he says you should raise these things with God. God wants to hear from us about what we need. He wants to hear from us about what we want. He wants us to come to him with those desires that we have. But we have to have a proper attitude about it. Now, the opposite of contentment, I was thinking about one of the ways to kind of picture contentment or discontentment, and the expression sour grapes came to mind. And that's an expression that comes out of one of Aesop's fables. And it's the story of the fox and the grapes, and it happens to be a really short one, so I can actually read it to you. There's a famished fox saw some clusters of ripe black grapes hanging from a trellised vine. She resorted to all her tricks to get at them, but wearied herself in vain, for she could not reach them. At last, she turned away, beguiling herself of her disappointment, and saying, "The grapes are sour, and not as ripe as I thought." That's the opposite of contentment. How content are we with our condition? Now, we can be spiritually content and still struggle with that contentment with where we are in the world. It's partly about the satisfaction of getting or having stuff that we want. That's that covetousness. You know, we covet our own possessions sometimes. They matter to us more than other things. Jesus talks about, you know, don't put up your treasure on earth because, you know, thieves break in, there's rust, there's moths, all of this. Store up treasures in heaven. Those are the ones that last. But we still put value on things on earth. And we still get upset when we don't get what we think we want. That's the breakdown in contentment. I like to use lots of driving analogies. I spent 11 years commuting to work 50 miles each way. So I spent a lot of time on the road. And it was a nice mixture of bad city traffic and open highway. So I got both sides of that equation. When we are driving, I think a lot of our underlying I don't want to say personality, but our underlying, state comes out. And so how we react in those things while we drive reveals to us a lot about where we are spiritually. And if you're stuck behind somebody who's traveling slowly down the road, and that came to my mind because I got to follow a piece of farm equipment, which happens a lot out here. What's going through our mind? What is our reaction there? Are we frustrated? Are we angry? Do we relax and accept that situation? There is the microcosm of how do we be content with whatever our circumstances are in life. If we can't be content driving 10 miles an hour slower than we want to, how can we even begin to think that we are going to be able to be content in the real challenges of life? That we're going to be able to accept that God has those things under control. See, the small things reveal how we react in the big things. If we can relax and accept the slow travel and not be bothered by it, we're showing contentment. If we're impatient and we're up on the tail of the guy and we're just anxiously and angrily looking for our chance to get around, that's covetousness. That's leading into sin. We have to have a proper perspective. And that's really where we end up with the whole question of contentment with worldly things, is we have to have that perspective that there are minimums that we need. There are things that we want to have and we need to have just to survive. There's that basic minimum. And God doesn't say, ignore that. You know, seek for enough food to eat. You know, do your work. Go to your job. Earn your money, whatever it takes to put food on the table. You do some of those things. But we have to have a perspective that recognizes that things in this world are secondary to spiritual things. We have to put God first. Now, James is, you know, he's the one that he gets accused a lot of the time of being the very practical, writer. James chapter 4. Here's what James had to say about, praying and asking. In chapter 4, he says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." That is coveting and striving in our own without asking God. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, there's the challenge is that why are we seeking things? We can be discontented and be seeking stuff because we want to satisfy that discontent. We can also be contented with what we have and be asking God to sustain us, to maybe give us more, because that may be for His uses. See, if we just want something for ourselves, that's not honoring God. That's not something that He has any particular gain from. And one of the things that I think God uses to show us His will is that when we ask for something, when we seek His help in something, when we are doing that for ourselves, the answer is almost invariably no. We don't receive that. If it's for us, if it's for our benefit, because we want it, we like it, it makes us feel good, those are no. Now, God gives us things sometimes that we don't ask for just because they make us feel good. He blesses us. But what are we asking for? Back there in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Ask for your daily bread. Ask for that which is necessary. ask God for those things that you need to survive and to serve Him. Because those things that you need to serve Him are the things that allow for that connection to spiritual satisfaction, that allows for that physical contentment. When we are in service, when we are honoring God, when our focus is on what does He want, what do we need to do for Him, then we can be content with whatever condition we have. And so to get from let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, we have to recognize that this is in the light of salvation. Be content with what things you have. We have a great high priest who has entered behind the veil, who has made a sacrifice for all of us, that our sins are taken away, the penalty has been paid. We have all of that. And if we have that, then we can get that right perspective. We can look at the things of this world and we can see them. How do they support us as part of God's family? What are we seeking? And do we even need to seek it at all? Can we be content in our physical condition just as it is? Heavenly Father, Lord, You've blessed us all in so many ways. We live in a rich country. We have so many opportunities and benefits and so many things that are good for us. And Lord, as we think about what You gave to us just because of love, that You gave us everlasting life, that You have given us eternity with You. And as we think about that, Lord, we ask that You would help us to break that spirit of covetousness that is part of our human nature and help us learn to be content in the world that we have, be content with what we have, to be happy and comfortable and satisfied with where we are at in this world and seek to grow for the next. Give us that grace, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.